When God was creating the world, he used a word at the end of each creative day to describe what he had made. You know what that word was? Good. Right. At the end of each creative day, God saw what he had made and said it was good. Not just good. It was perfect. It was perfect. So good is perfect, and perfect is good, right? You would think so. In a perfect world, everything would be good. In a good world, everything would be perfect, right? But on the sixth day, as God was creating the world, he saw something that was not good. You know what that was? It was not good. It wasn't sin. The world was still perfect. Adam, man had done nothing wrong. He was living in paradise, but something was not good. And that good, not good was he was alone, right? He was alone. He didn't have any companions, not one, no bros, no girlfriend, no brother, sister, no mom, no dad. He was alone. He was alone in paradise. He was alone in a world full of good food, perfect weather, beautiful animals that were all tame and breathtaking scenery, and yet still something was not good. He was alone. And we can all relate to that. We've all been alone. We know what that's like. It's lonely to come home from work at the end of the day and there's no one there at the home to greet you. It's lonely to have a weekend come on and have no one to hang out with. Have you ever stopped to think about that perhaps the loneliest place ever is to be in a crowd with people who are not friends? I mean, you may know some of the people, but they're not your people. We all know what it's like to be alone, to know what that feels like, but not like this man. Not like Adam. He was alone. There was no other person around. And God saw that it was not good. Let's dig into that today. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, so I won't try to help you find it, okay? It's at the beginning, where it talks about in the beginning. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center right after the service so you can have one to take home and read along with here as well. We're going to start in the second chapter in verse 18. We talked about the beginning last week and how man was made. But let's dig a little deeper today, starting in verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." As I said a moment ago, at the end of every creative act of God, Genesis 1 reads, "And God saw that it was good." But on the sixth day, God saw something that was not good. Now, though God is clearly setting up the need for marriage here to complete the purposes that he has for creation that I talked about last week, the idea of not good to be alone, it extends beyond the discussion of marriage, as we'll see in a moment. It is talking about marriage, but it's talking about much more than marriage. Note, God did not say it is not good for the man to be unmarried. He didn't say it's not good for someone to not have a spouse. No, he just simply said it's not good for the man to be alone. So as I said, that truth extends beyond marriage. But in preparation for marriage, God purposes to create a suitable helper for the man. Now, what does that phrase, suitable helper, mean? We can make some assumptions about it, but it's best to dig into it to find out exactly what it does mean. That combination of words, suitable helper, appears nowhere else in the Bible. And so we don't see that, so we have to look at the two words separately to get an idea of what it must mean. And we can get a pretty good idea as we look at it. You see, everywhere else the word helper is used in the Bible, it refers almost exclusively to God. God helping his people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a helper. So you see the value and the power of this word helper here, and suitable helper. Now, whenever the word helper is used as a verb, as in helping, again, it almost exclusively refers to God helping his people. In a couple of occasions, not very many, three or four, there are some other references to helping, and it refers to people helping people. The point that I think that I want to make, I think the point that's obvious here is that this is there's nothing subservient about this role of a helper. This helper is not a servant. It's not a lesser role at all. Now, though, gender roles are assigned elsewhere in the Bible for very specific and very limited purposes, there's nothing in this verse about that, about roles of gender. The Genesis 1 description that I talked about last week of male and female equally reflecting God's image, that implies equality of the sexes in the same way as we look in the second chapter in the beginning. As we look at this blueprint that God places in here for man and mankind, we see that suitable helper sends the same message. Men and women are to be equals. That's how God created us. Not one greater, not one lesser. Now, after God promises to make a helper suitable for Adam, he presents animals to him for consideration. And that makes sense. I mean, we know that. Think about it. We find companionship in animals, especially dogs. I mean, dogs, they're the best. It's no surprise they're described as man's best friend. Because a dog, the longer you are gone, the happier that dog will be to see when you get back. Isn't that awesome? Guys, that doesn't work with a spouse, okay? You can't come rolling in late and give a chilling reception and say, hey, the dog's happy to see me. What's your problem? Dude, don't go there. Don't say that. Dogs are good companions to a point, but it's pretty limited. So after God says, I will, as in future tense, I will make a helper suitable for him, he presents animals to Adam. Now, why do you think God paraded a bunch of animals that he had already made when he just said that I will make a helper suitable for him? I don't think God ever intended for any of those animals to be that suitable helper for Adam. I think he did that to reinforce the idea that man is above all the other animals, above all the other created beings. And though animals were formed from the same dust as Adam, none would be a suitable helper for Adam. Adam needed to realize that he was different. He was distinct. And when we hear people today sometimes confuse this and say, hey, we're just another animal in the food chain, we're no different, they're just wrong. It's not a part of God's blueprint and created order. God has made us in a different way, distinct. And we need each other as well. So after the parade of animals, it should be no surprise that none were found suitable for Adam. He was still alone. Now we'll see in the next two verses that the suitable helper God made for the man was another human, a woman. But we're going to save that discussion for next week. Let's go back to the statement that God made in verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is a powerful statement, and when misunderstood, I think it can cause a lot of pain to people, especially those who feel alone. So what does it mean, and what does it not mean? I wanted to bring someone in to help me with this a little bit, to bring another voice into this conversation. So this is Michelle Harrison. She's our Connections Minister. Michelle will help me kind of unpack some of these statements here, what it means and what it doesn't mean.
So before we really dig into all of that, I kind of wanted to preface that with letting you guys know that when Greg asked me if I wanted to join him this morning and speak into some of the subject of singleness, I jumped at the chance, because when I think back over the last better part of two decades of my life, the first half of that was spent in an almost paralyzing struggle with the fact that I was still single. And then once I began to learn what the Bible really says and the promises that God really makes, and in addition to that, what the Bible never says and what promises God has never made to us, I began to have a different perspective and to not only be okay with my singleness, but to actually kind of love my singleness and to thrive in it. And so I really, really am passionate about talking about this and dispelling some of the myths on singleness while also speaking some truth into that subject. But I want to preface everything with, I'm just sharing my perspective. My shoes are the only ones that I've ever walked in. And so there's certainly other perspectives out there that I have no experience with, but I'm pretty eager to share with y'all mine.
Okay, well, let's start with where you talk about some of the myths. Let's talk about what it does not mean, that it's not good for the man to be alone. If you pull out your notes and write these down, and we even put a strike through in them so that you can see that this is not true, okay? What does it not mean? It doesn't mean that everybody should be married. That's not what it's saying.
Yeah, so one of the myths, I think so many people, singles and married folks alike, almost see singleness as a problem to be fixed. Like it's this season of waiting that you need to get okay with and figure out how to deal with. And it's not that. This is life. And it's not only that it's not a problem to be fixed, but it's actually pretty awesome once I let myself realize that. And God certainly didn't have to do this for me, but he has shown me, just thinking about my life as an adult, he has shown me that my singleness had actually been an asset in some of the next steps that he allowed me to take with him. And that is certainly not to say that God does not use married people, because he absolutely does. But he just really allowed me to see that for me, and some of the things that he asked me to do, the moves that he asked me to make, were largely able for, you know, to happen because of my singleness.
Yeah, singleness has its advantages. In a letter that the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, wrote to a church that he had planted in the Greek city of Corinth, he actually told them that he believed that it was better to remain unmarried like him. He was saying, I wish all of you would be unmarried like I am. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to camp out in there for just a little bit before we come back to Genesis 2. 1 Corinthians 7 is all the way over in the New Testament Bible, more than three-fourths of the way across your Bible. He wrote two different letters. First, we call them 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He wrote at least two letters to this church, and they're in there. So look at 1 Corinthians and find chapter 7, verse 8. Here's what he said. All of chapter 7 is talking about marriage and a lot of different things about marriage, singleness, and the advantages and disadvantages of both. And so here's what he says here in verse 8. He said, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better, I love this passage, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He's just laying it out there like it is. And that reminds me of a story. I remember several years ago, Kathy and I were on vacation. This is before cell phones. And one of my former students had actually tracked me down and figured out where I was and called me. And she said, hey, Greg, I wanted to tell you some really great news. We're engaged. And I'd met her. I'll leave the names out. But I had met her now fiance. They've been together for quite a while. They've been dating for quite some time. And she said, I just want to let you know we're engaged, and we would like for you to marry us. I went, well, that is great, man. Congratulations. When's the wedding? She goes, Saturday. This is like a Tuesday or Wednesday. I'm not sure. I said, well, hey, hang on a minute. Not so fast. What are you talking about? She goes, no, I want to get married Saturday. I said, hey, we can't do it that fast. She goes, no, listen to me. She goes, we've been reading 1 Corinthians 7, and it says it is better to marry than to burn. Here's the thing, Greg. We're burning. We're burning on fire. So will you marry us Saturday? We just cannot wait any longer. Let me tell you, she is one of the sharpest kids I ever had. She was amazing. Such a free spirit. I mean, she put gray hairs on her dad by the time she was one, I think. And she was just this always so authentic. Well, I wasn't coming home. My vacation was just starting. I wasn't coming home to do that. And she found somebody else to do their wedding. And fortunately, it's been over 20 years now, and they're still married, still putting out that fire. Well, now, some of you, I know you're thinking, why didn't they just have sex? What's the big deal? You know? Well, the answer is, they were both very strong Christ followers, and they trusted God's plan for their life. As we've been talking, beginning in Genesis 1, but across the Bible, there's this blueprint God gives us for marriage and singleness and all these things. And the answer is they trusted God's plan, which included waiting till they were married to become one physically, sexually. For them, that was a non-negotiable, because they completely and wholeheartedly trusted God. They just got to a point where they were not ready to wait any longer. And I don't know that that's a terrible thing that they decided to do what they did. What they understood is something I've said many times before. Sex is God's wedding gift for us. It is God's wedding gift. It's a wonderful thing. Now, in light of that, in thinking about that, where Paul says it's better to marry than to burn, Paul still says, though, in spite of all that and understanding that powerful attraction, he still said that he was quite content to remain unmarried. And he explains why. Look down to verse 32, still in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Not bad, divided. And then he goes on to say almost the exact same thing about women. An unmarried woman can put all of her focus on God's interests, but if she's married, her interests are divided. Now, there are many Christ followers, like the Apostle Paul, who are happily unmarried. But that doesn't mean they are alone. They have many rich and meaningful relationships. Here's another thing that statement, it's not good to be alone. Here's something else it doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean you won't always be single. You may. There are no guarantees in the Bible that everyone will be married.
So like I said earlier, that there are a lot of myths that come with being singleness. And for me, I grew up going to church, and there was a lot of bad theology that I heard as a teenager and even in college. I heard over and over again things like, well, once you stop looking, that's when you'll find somebody. Or once you get okay with being single and you can be satisfied with that, that's when God's going to give you somebody. Or my favorite.
I think the reason it's so quiet is a lot of people here said, oh, I've said that.
Or my favorite is when people would say something along the lines of, well, God's just not done working on you yet. And that was my favorite, because as if God's ever done working on any of us, or as if there's some like holiness thermometer, and once you get to this point, that's when I get a husband, you know. So that's just not how it works. That's not what the Bible says, but that is absolutely something that was repeated to me over and over again. So I spent like my late teens and the entire decade of my 20s trying so hard to get okay with being single, but it was just so I could not be single anymore, as if God didn't know the motives in my heart behind why I was trying so hard to be content in my singleness.
Well, and then that says that points to another myth that says you're not good if you're alone. That's just crazy.
And so like I said before, singleness is not a problem to be fixed, but it's hard when you can tell that even some people in your life think that if you've hit a certain age and you're not married yet, that you're a step behind. Or if you hit another certain age and you're not married yet and you don't have kids, that you're now a couple of steps behind, because that's what the other people your age are doing. And I know plenty of people, myself included, that struggle to be content in our singleness. And just when we feel like we're making some progress in that, all it takes is a comment from a well-meaning friend or family member to set us back to not seeing that as something we're able to be content in. And it can be very innocent. It can be something like, well, are you dating anybody? No. Well, why not? Well, no one's asked. You know, like, I don't know what to tell
Good
you
reason.
Here. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know. And it just kind of, and I think for women especially, it kind of sets us on this spiral of thinking, well, what is wrong with me? Why am I universally unlovable? You know, and I think for guys, it comes in not wanting to be rejected. Like, I think that there's a lot there, but those comments can sometimes just set us back and make us think, you know, well, what is wrong with me? I do need to catch up. I do need to fix this problem of singleness.
Well, I was having a conversation with a friend on a different subject between services just a few minutes ago, and we were talking about how a lot of times people say things or they act a certain way, and it's obvious they've never thought about the person's state that they're talking to. And I think as Christ followers especially, when we're talking to someone and trying to help them through any kind of an issue we're talking about, put yourself in their shoes and see how that would feel if you said that. And to say that maybe that you, there's something wrong with you, that's this idea that God is punishing you then if you're single. And you see, single people are single for lots of reasons. Divine retribution is not one of them. That's not what God does. He doesn't punish people by saying, well, oh, I'll just leave you single forever like that. In the same way, childlessness for a couple who wants to have children and can't is not God's punishment. God does not roll that way. Only a mixed up view of God puts that kind of guilt on people for any reason. Now, that's not to say, you want to say there's lots of reasons to be single, that's not to say that you may be unnecessarily single because of your own actions. Sometimes some of the things that you do can keep you single when maybe God's got a plan he's working for you to not be. For instance, and all these are examples that I know of people, good friends, you know, that have experienced this or have done something like this. Like one of them is, if you talk about marriage on that first date and lay out all your expectations for your spouse, you know, you may be extending that runway, you know, that runway to take off on the marriage plane. As a matter of fact, you know, that date may bail out of the plane before the date plane ever takes off. So that's not a great idea to bring up marriage first time around. Let's talk a little bit more. Wait till the second or third date, okay? Or more. Here's another thing. If you dress inappropriately to catch a guy's attention, in all likelihood, you may be turning away godly men who believe modest is hottest.
Which brings me to another truth, that it is always better to be single than to be with the wrong person. And I don't say that lightly. I know that that sounds like an expression that people just say to single people, but it is absolutely true. And it is difficult to choose to believe that every day, especially if the opportunity does present itself to be with the wrong person. So just know that that is true, that it is better to stay single than to be with the wrong person, but it is hard to know that is one thing, but believing that can be totally different.
And then on that same level of, you know, kind of thinking more seriously about this, if you move in with a partner hoping that it will lead to marriage, you will definitely increase your odds, much so, that you will never marry that person. The odds are great that you won't marry the person if you move in with them hoping it will lead to marriage. And then if it does lead to marriage, like so many people do now, I mean, the majority of people move in together first before they get married. But if you do get married, you also have increased the odds that that marriage will end in divorce. Now, this is not Bible speak or some kind of Christian myth. This is well documented in study after study from secular universities, year after year after year. The absolute last thing you want to do if you're hoping to marry someone is to move in with them before you get married. That's not to say that you can't still have a good marriage if you have done that, but that is why whenever we perform a wedding, whenever someone comes to us and asks us at Brad's Point to get married, especially if they've already been living together, that's why we insist on going through our premarital mentoring process. And the purpose is not punishment at all. We ask everybody to go through that process. But the purpose is we want to go back and help you build a very good and very solid foundation for your marriage. Because what we want is we want you, if you believe God has put you guys together, we want you to be married. But we want that marriage to be solid and on something firm, on biblical principles, and we want it to last forever and ever and not just to be something for now or for a decade or two, a good run. It's so important that you make good decisions on the way to being married if you want to be married. One more thing. The statement that it's not good to be alone, what it doesn't mean, and this is super important. I think this is often said a lot, is it doesn't mean that you are not complete if you are alone. That's just not true, that you're not complete if you're alone. The concept, again, as Michelle said about some other things, that concept does not exist in the Bible. Relationships complement us. They do not complete us, okay? The fact that a husband and wife together become one does not in any way at all implies that if you're single, you are half of one. That's nonsense. We are complete in God's eyes with or without a spouse. You can be single, a single person who is both complete and content in your singleness. Now, to bridge to another point, that doesn't mean that you can't be content but yet still desire to be married.
Right. So I think one of the hardest things for singles, at least for me, is to know and believe that Jesus is sufficient, that I don't need a spouse to complete me, no matter what Jerry Maguire said, and that at some point I came to believe this lie that if I had the desire to be married or to have that relationship, that it must be a God-given desire, and therefore he was almost obligated to fulfill it. And I came to believe this lie that that, like I started to cling to this verse found in Psalm 37:4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But I think sometimes, whether we realize we're doing it or not, we tend to twist that verse as if it says, be good and love God and you'll get what you want. And that's not what it says. You know, it's saying that the person who is truly able to delight herself in the Lord is also able to delight in the fact that God is good and in his all-knowing wisdom. So what he's promising us here is peace. And if we're truly delighting in the Lord, then the desires of my heart are becoming his desires for me. And that may or may not include a relationship. That may or may not include lots of things that I want. But the key is that no matter what stage of life we're in, he wants us to delight in him, not to delight in that stage of life and whatever it is. He wants us to delight in him. And so I started clinging to that verse, but in a different way. Before, my prayer was, all right, God, either take away this desire or give me a man. Like, pretty much, those are your two choices. And how's that for authentic?
Yeah, really.
So I pretty much put that on God. Like, these are your two choices. And now, you know, and back then, I realized that the prayer is actually, God, change me, transform me. Not just take away that desire, but make my desires, make the desires of my heart align with your desires for me. And praying for God to make my heart look like his. And God showed me that I was not incomplete, that I was and am complete in him, and that he was and is ready to use me now. I'm not waiting for my life to start. Like, this is my life. He is using me, and I am complete.
Yeah. Well, let's look at what it does mean. What is implied directly when God says it's not good for us to be alone? Well, the first thing is that we need companionship. That is just a part of all of us. We are wired that way. We need other people. Jesus and his disciples used the phrase one another a lot, a lot. As a matter of fact, it was one of the main themes of first century Christianity. And as you go across the Bible in the Gospels where the story of Jesus is told and into the different letters that Paul and others wrote, is we see that 58 times in 56 verses, the phrase one another is used, and they're connected. 16 of those times that the words one another are included in a phrase, 16 of those times we are told to love one another. It's a powerful command. Four of those 58 times, we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a little awkward, isn't it? Yeah. I think culturally, what that translates into, that could be a handshake, a hug, a high five, a fist bump. If you're under 10, you got to blow it up. But it's just saying, you know, we are to be in relationship with other people. I mean, we're told to forgive each other, to care for each other, to teach each other, to comfort, to be hospitable, to build up, to wait for one another. The list goes on and on and on. The fact is, we cannot become who God wants us to be, who God is making us to be, without being with other people a lot, a lot. For lots and lots of reasons, it is not good for us to be alone. So when God said, I will make a helper suitable for him, he was promising something in that. He was promising that not just in marriage, but even outside of marriage, that God will provide companionship for us. He will do that. God will provide companionship for us. Now, that's not without effort on your part. You have to be looking for that companionship. You have to go to the right places to find it. And there's no better place than in Jesus' church to find that relationship and companionship with people who will help you become who God wants you to be and will also help fill some of those voids of being alone. Let me remind you of another promise that Jesus made. I referenced it a few weeks ago. He said that when you follow him, you will give up certain things to follow him. But then he said, you will receive 100 times as much here in this present world. And the things that he said that you would receive were mostly about relationships. He said, you'll receive brothers and sisters and mothers and children.
Yeah, I love, love, love this because God has proven this one over, proven this to me over and over again. Because even in my struggles with singleness, I've honestly not been lonely. I have had community, and the greatest gift that God has given me is the people that he has put in my life. And Braz's Point is one of the most exceptional examples of that. I moved here about 5.5 years ago, and people make sure I've got things to do on the holidays, and like it's actually a pretty sweet gig being a single woman at Braz's Point. And y'all take such good care of me, and I thank God for that all the time. And even when I decided to buy a house here a couple of years ago, I remember pulling over to the side of the road and calling my dad to, I thought, break the news to him, like I'm settling down and it's not where you are. And I let him know that I was gonna buy a house here, and he was ecstatic. I mean, he was just over the moon thrilled that I was gonna stay here. And he said, because they take care of you so well down there, which apparently is something dads care about.
Yes, we do. Dads do. One last thing that this does mean. When God said, I will make a helper suitable for man, the relationship he was describing most was marriage. And he's building up for that. That's because marriage is indeed, I want you to write this down as well, marriage is the most complementing form of relationship. Not completing, but the most complementing form of companionship. Okay, there's a difference. And that actually is going to take a few weeks to unpack. So starting next week, Joseph Castillo, our student minister, he's going to be up to bat here to tell exactly what the word suitable means when you are considering marriage. Is he suitable? Is she suitable? Well, Joseph knows, and he'll tell you next week. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have created us in a way that we are just built and wired for relationship. And I thank you that in you, we begin to understand that and feel that, and that we become complete in a relationship with you. But even then, you still want us to be around other people to become more like you and to become what you created us to be. Father, help us to find those things. God, I pray that you be with everyone here in this room, Lord, those that maybe don't feel complete, and perhaps that's because they don't know you. And those who do know you but don't, Father, I pray that you would help them to feel complete in you. But God, for those that are lonely in this room, maybe you've never been lonely before, but maybe now they are. Or maybe just always felt that ache like Michelle was talking about. God, help them to find relationships here. Help them to find godly friends, godly brothers and sisters, godly extra moms and dads and brothers and sisters here. God, thank you for the way you made us. Help us to find completeness in that. I'm asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say that completeness, the way you were wired to be complete, is found when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, there's never a better time to start than to now. To just say, God, I know I need you, to admit your sin before him, ask his forgiveness, and ask him to come into your life and take control. That is when you will begin to experience that completeness. And then you'll understand how the companionship works along with that as well. Don't wait. Don't wait to find that in Jesus.